1 Corinthians chapter 1 will be our focus today. I kind of received the worship service second-handed this morning. But boy, from where I was standing back there and what I could hear, God's in this place. Amen? Wonderful job to our praise team, Brother Dale. Just a wonderful, wonderful job to come into the presence of the Lord and worship. Now I want to call your attention to the Word of God. To the Word of God. If you want to hear from God, this is how you're going to hear from God. As we open the Word. Will you stand? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth and he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' or 'I'm of Apollos,' or 'I'm of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block. To the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" Will you read that verse with me? That it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you. We praise you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And now we pray that you'd speak to us through your word. That the lost will be saved. That the saved will be revived. That the backslidden will be drawn to you. Move among us freely, Lord, today. In a mighty way, answering every need. And we give you all glory and praise, because without you, we're nothing, but through you, we can do all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Real people with real problems. And that's the way I want to approach this book of 1 Corinthians. That it's not just a book of rules in the Bible, just another set of standards that we're given to live by. This was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, who were real people having real issues. Just like there is a Victory Baptist Church, there was a church at Corinth. And they were facing issues. You would never think that church people would be at odds. I mean, after all we do is hold hands and sing Kumbaya and talk about love and fellowship. We would never take issue with one another, would we? Oh, yeah, I know. I'm being sarcastic. As long as there are people, there are going to be relationship issues. You know that? I know people talk about those church people hurt me. Well, you just got to understand, those church people are still human beings. All right? All of us are. All of us open our mouths when perhaps we should keep them closed and do things that we should not do, and we have off days and you know, you gotta give us that. All of us are human. Well, the church at Corinth was human, and their humanity was getting in the way of their church unity. And the contention, there it is. The contention in the church had rose to a point where the church was just absolutely divided. It was split, probably in five or six different factions. Selfish rivalries had developed. Sides were chosen, lines drawn, and one group wouldn't talk to another group, and this group wouldn't fellowship with that group. And it was all, you know, it was over. It was over religion. You'd never guess that, would you? It was over religion. And the religion part that they had taken exception to, where some of them were baptized and taught under the teachings of the Apostle Paul, while others were baptized and taught under the teachings of Apollos, while still others, they chose Cephas as their head man, Cephas, of course, being Peter, and others, and all these groups, they'd back up and say, "That's right, I'm of Paul." When they'd say that, the group of Apollos would look at them and they'd say, "Yeah, that old heretic Paul. He wasn't much. He was a church persecutor. He just wasn't much of a man. But now that old Apollos, there's a guy that knew his business. We follow Apollos." And still the others would say, "Oh, yeah, you guys are just you're misled. There's nobody like Peter. That's the guy that had his act together." And it splintered the church. That's why Paul, in the text that we read, he said, "Let there be no divisions, but be perfectly joined." That word "perfectly joined" means to mend and restore. And Paul's saying from the very beginning, "Guys, we've got to get back together. We've got to restore the relationship that should be present in the Lord's church, because the division had led to the cross being devalued." And I want you to notice, and oftentimes we preach this to lost people, but do you realize this was written to saved people? And you know why? It's because saved people can lose the focus of what we're all about. They can lose the value of the cross. And that's what happened, as Paul says, "Lest the cross should be made of no effect." That word "no effect," in the Greek, it means meaningless. It come to the point where the cross was meaningless at the church in Corinth. Insignificant. What was important was, who was your teacher? And Paul asked some pretty tough questions. He said, is Christ divided? Well, no. Or did Paul die for you? Well, no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, no. Then what's the problem? Paul says. The problem is it ceased to be about the cross. And they were focusing on all this other insignificant stuff which got in the way of church unity and church mission, which is to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. Do we do that today? Do churches do that? Are we guilty? Oh, listen. There are people so bent on being American Baptist Association that they can't focus on anything else. Okay? And there are people so bent on being Southern Baptist that they can't focus on anything else. I was raised in a very legalistic, and I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago, very legalistic church. I mean, in the church where I was raised, you were either ABA, American Baptist Association, or you were wrong. Just it. Those old Southern Baptists, those BMA folks, those old Presbyterians, you know, and boy, from the pulpit we'd hear them ran through and ran down every week, and boy, you know, and I honestly, it rubbed off on me the first part of my ministry. And I'm still getting over some of that. I'm still wading through that old dogmatic, life-draining mentality of thinking that an association is who we are. I want to tell you what, we're not an association. We're not ABA, as that's not our identity. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not throwing stones at ABA, okay? Nor the Southern Baptist. Don't get me, you know. But that's not our identity. Our identity is children of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You know? And all this that comes up with, well, we're better than you are because you're not our denomination, and you don't really get it, and you know, and we just back up and we just badmouth. I have discovered something. There are some really cool Southern Baptist people in this world. Did you know that? There are some really nice, hold on, Pentecost people in this world. There are some really nice Methodists, some really good Presbyterians. And it's not my job to spend my time in my ministry throwing stones at those people. Okay? It's my job to preach the cross of Christ. Now, do I agree with them on every issue? Absolutely not. And they won't agree with me on every issue. But I tell you what, I can't hug their neck and call them my brother in Christ if they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know? Because the cross has to be the focus. But it's not just denominational. We do it in church. Okay? Have you ever had a discussion on the rapture? Those old mid-tribulation heretic people, I don't know what in the world they're thinking. You know, there are people who think it's going to be beginning of the tribulation, mid-tribulation, pre-wrath, end of tribulation. And if you run across somebody that disagrees, that, you know, if you're a pre-tribber and you run across a mid-tripper, you look at them like, you don't have a clue, do you? You know, and we build this wall, this partition. And I'll be honest with you, I've went from pre-trib to mid-trib to pre-wrath back to pre-trib. And what I'm sure of at this point is Jesus is coming back to get me, okay? And I'm pretty certain it's going to happen before the middle of the tribulation. But, you see, we can take issues like that and make that the focus and lose what our true identity is in the cross of Jesus Christ. I was at the association meeting. It was so funny. I was at the association meeting this year in Tulsa. And I was walking down through there, and there are booths, you know, of different organizations set up. And I'm walking down, and this guy grabs me and says, "Come here, let me show you what I got." And he had this Bible app, and you could put it on your phone. And he said, he was showing me all the neat little tricks you could do with it. And he said, furthermore, it's King James only. And he said it with conviction. It's only. And he said, "You're a King James man, aren't you?" I said, "No." Nah. And you should have seen his countenance change. All he wanted was me to go at that point. I want to tell you something. A translation's a translation unless you can speak and read Greek. You do not have the original language, okay? But such petty stuff like that has no place dividing God's church. You know? And that's kind of where these... Well, it's not kind of. It was where the church at Corinth was at this point when Paul's saying, "Look, guys... these issues that are not really big issues don't need to be issues." And before you become, and before I become real dogmatic about things within a church, we better take warning. We are accountable. Okay? In looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, This scripture has been so taken way out of context. I've heard this say, "Well, this is talking about you shouldn't drink and you shouldn't smoke and your body's the temple of God." Listen, that's out of context, and I'm not going to go through all that right now. I'm not suggesting that you drink and smoke. Okay, however, what this text is saying, let's just read it. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now listen, I know each one is the temple of God, but you know who this is written to? This is written to the church. This is talking to the church, and he's saying, "Listen, guys, with all this division, with all this 'I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos,' you better set up and take notice, because you are defiling the temple of God, the people of God. When the cross is not the focus, you're going to be held accountable." And like I say, you know, I'm not suggesting we throw doctrine out the window, but I am suggesting that we make the main things the main thing, okay? And the main thing is Christ and Him crucified. I like the way Paul describes it. "I determined in chapter 2, he said, 'For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified.'" You see, we've got to get back to that. What's victory about? We're about the cross, preaching the cross to a lost and dying world. Because if there's ever a world that needed to hear about Jesus and the sacrifice made for man's sin, it's this world, this age in which we live right here, right now. That was the contention. Let's go to the cross. You see, as Paul, he elaborates on that in verses 18 through about 25, he says there are two kinds of people. You know, there are two kinds of people in this world dealing with the cross. There are those who are perishing. They consider it foolishness. That the cross to them is foolishness. To them, that the thought of God coming to earth as a man is absolutely insane. That's why he said to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's absolutely absurd. I mean, think about it. That God, the creator of this universe, would come to this earth as a man. Why would he do that? It sounds ridiculous. But it's not only in that day did people have a hard time swallowing it. In America today, people have a hard time swallowing the cross, the story of the cross. For example, you take the richest, most powerful man in America, and you take him down to the local garbage dump, where you'll find a man naked, nailed hands and feet on a cross, crown of thorns, people walking around that cross, wagging their heads, making fun of him. And you tell that rich man that you've brought to that garbage dump to witness this event. You look at that rich man and you say, right there is your only hope of salvation. What do you think he'd say? That's just silly. See, that's what they said in Paul's day. And that's what they still say in our day. But Paul asked the question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? You see, as they look at that picture of the cross where our precious Savior hung and died and gave His life for the sin of mankind, as they look at that and say that that's just absurd. I've got a question for you, Paul says. Where's the wise? The wise, of course, being the educated. Do you ever consider how smart we are? I mean, back up and think about it. I can carry a phone pretty much anywhere and talk to anyone. Isn't that cool? I'm going to tell you what, my granddad would have said, that'll never happen. My granddad did not believe that man went to the moon. Okay? He didn't. He thought that was a big hoax. Papaw Hambrick, he did. You couldn't convince him, right? But I want you to understand how very smart we are. We have cars that can drive themselves. I'm glad we didn't have them when I was a kid, because I'd have never learned how to park. You know? And we have people that can perform open heart surgery. We have people that can program machines to do surgery. Isn't that cool? I mean, we're a smart group. We can perform transplants. Yet, let's look at the world. Where all this education has brought us, let's look at the world. Would you walk down the streets of New York City in the middle of the night? Or New Orleans, Louisiana in the middle of the night? Would you? Absolutely not. Why? Because you might not make it back. Would you go to the slum areas of Chicago and walk the streets openly? No, Brother Doug, why not? Why not? Because the gangs would get me. You know, every week you watch the news and there's shootings, mass shootings, beatings, and people just in turmoil. And we back up and say, what's going on with our country? Well, here's the challenge. The wise of this age, the educated of this age that seems to have all the answers, let them fix it. They can't. They can't fix it. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe, the religious, those who make keeping the law and all about keeping standards and, you know, following the rules? Yet, in our churches today, in churches all across America, as the outsiders look in, they don't see a difference between those who claim to be born again and go to church and those who do not claim Jesus Christ as their Lord. Where are you, religious people? It's not working. Where are you? The debaters or disputers of this world? And you know what a disputer was? It was a professional debater. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I really know what Paul was talking about there, but I sure do know how that applies to us today. Look at our politicians. Professional debaters. People who have the answers. Really? It's the same thing every election. The politicians make the promises, I'm going to fix, I'm going to correct, I'm going... But yet, it's the same thing at the end. All that people want is to get rid of the guy they voted for 4 or 8 years before. Why? They don't have the answer. Paul is asking this question, look guys, this is the group of the world that calls the cross foolishness. But they don't have the answers. Ah, but there's another group. Those who look at the cross and say, the cross is the power of God. The cross that has accepted that Jesus was indeed the Son of God who gave His life as a sacrifice for our sin. You see, at the cross, we're all on even ground. Do you understand? Do you know that? The wonderful thing about the cross, you get to go to the foot of the cross, there are no rich. There are no poor. There are no wise. There are no ignorant. There are no anything. There's just sinners in need of a merciful God. You see, at the cross is where lives are changed. At the cross is where sin's hold is broken. Look around this room and consider, you know, we're all dressed up here today and wearing our Sunday clothes, and we fixed our hair and we try to do the best we can in looking good. Let me tell you what's sitting out in the crowd. There are some alcoholics that have been touched by the grace of God and brought out. There are some marriages that were on the rocks, absolutely seemed no hope, but were touched by the grace of God. And marriages restored. You look around you, you don't have a clue who that person is sitting behind you or in front of you. But I can tell you, probably some drug addicts pretty close who were delivered from addiction. You see, that's what the power of the cross does. When God, when Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within you, it changes you. And instead of being like the world anymore, you become more Christ-like, and it changes that heart of hatred and bitterness and sin. And nothing else does that. Nothing. That's why Paul is trying to refocus these folks. He's saying, guys, you have nothing to brag about. It's all about the cross. We can't boast about our riches. We can't boast about our accomplishment. We can't boast about our family heritage. It's all about the cross. Which brings us down to the chosen. Those who have called upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, realizing that indeed they were a sinner in need of grace. He says in verse 28, "For you see your calling, brethren." I want you to understand that phrase. You see your calling, brethren. You know what that means? Paul's saying, listen guys, I want to describe to you what you really are. Okay? See reality. Quit. Don't look at you, you know, you're not this big religious guru guy. Here's what you truly are. See your calling. That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You remember I told you to look around a while ago and you'd probably find some alcoholics that had been delivered, and drug addicts that had been delivered. Look around you again. You know what you're going to see? You're not going to see very many wise folks. Why? Because the Word of God says not many wise are called. Not going to see many mighty, not many noble. I mean, let's take a realistic look at who we are. Then in verse 27, Paul reminds you, but God has chosen. Who are the chosen? Are you a child of God? Raise your hand. Amen. You are the chosen. Okay? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Wait a minute, I didn't read that right, surely. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Wait a minute. What's that saying? Well, brother, it's surely not saying that you and I are everything. You see, when the focus is the cross, pride is cast out. And you realize, hey, I'm not nearly as much of a big shot as I thought I was. When the focus is the cross, you realize that you're the low birth things, the base things that it's talked about there, those of low birth. You're not important. And you see, when you begin to take a realistic look at who you are, you begin to see the value of the cross. That's why He said that no flesh should glory in His presence. That as you, a child of God, can go back to that place that I talked about a week ago where you got down on your knees, and you know you can go back to that place where you called on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you can go back to that place and you can remember, what did you do that was worthy of God delivering you? What did you do that was worthy of the death of the Son of God? What did you do that's worthy of an eternal home in heaven? What did you do? I tell you, you didn't do anything. It was all what Jesus did. You see, that's why we look at this and we're reminded, oh, gee, these guys, they were missing the point. Listen, when you operate from the position of mercy and grace, you realize how insignificant you are. Oh, but when you experience that grace, you realize how significant the love of God is. He said, in closing, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. My friends, we have nothing to brag about except for Jesus. You see, that's why he's saying, guys, get your focus right. Get back on the cross. Get back, understand what's important and what's not. Oh, my beloved. I look at Paul and I think, you know, and I have thought when he said there in chapter 2 that he had determined not to know anything except the cross and Christ crucified. What have you determined? What are you determined in knowing? Okay? What, you know, do you want to be this nice church-going person? Or do you want to be someone that can be used of God? You've got to understand your position. And your position is that you're not a big shot. I'm not a big shot. The only big shot that I know is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because of what He did, I have eternal life. My friends, have you ever called upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, why would you go out of here lost? We come down to invitation time then every week, and I've heard it time and time again. Oh, it just, you know, it bothers me to get up in front of people, and I don't want to walk down that aisle because people are watching. And you need to just say, forget about everybody else. This is me and the Son of God. Are you a child of God? If not, you can make every excuse and you can talk about hypocrites in the church and point out the fallacies of church members and everything else. But the bottom line is this, if you don't get it right with Jesus, you're not going to heaven. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? If not, will you come during this invitation and receive Jesus? You're a prayer away from salvation. Maybe you're here today and you lost sight of the things that are really important. I'll be honest with you, I preached this message to me this week and boy, it bothered me. I shared with Beth some yesterday. This bothered me because it made me take a hard look at, you know, what are the things I'm emphasizing? Are you emphasizing the cross? If not, it's time for repentance, turning back toward the cross and realizing the wonderful price that was paid for you. This altar's open. Maybe you're here and the Lord's leading you to become a member of this church. Whatever way the Lord is dealing with you, I would just ask you, say yes to Jesus. Focus on Jesus and make it right with Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you for your word. And Father, forgive us. Lord, we're just reminded as we look into your word, we're so much like the church at Corinth that oftentimes our focus is drawn away and we lose sight of the things that are important. And the things that are important is Christ crucified and preaching that message to a lost and dying world. Oh, Father, keep us focused. I pray for those who are here today who don't know you as their personal Savior. Help them, Lord, to realize the love that you had for them by giving your Son. And help them to come to you for salvation. Oh, Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we pray your will be done in Jesus' name.